So we're talking about the fact that the wisdom of God that was a mystery that's been revealed, because Christ is the mystery that's now been revealed. The wisdom of God to restore our union with God is that everything bad was placed in Christ and crucified and buried and then raised up new in union with Christ. That's the solution. Christ is the solution. So everything is about being in Him. This is just a couple of verses. This is from Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Salvation happens because you've been placed into Christ Jesus. God didn't just tap you and say, okay, you're forgiven and you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. You are saved by being placed into union with Christ Jesus. All right? And then one more. There's bunches, but I read this one. This is from 2 Timothy 2:10. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. So don't take these kind of phrases as who become Christians, who believe in Jesus. No, who have been placed into Christ Jesus. So think of it this way. There was something I wrote down. Let's see if I can find it in here. So I'll read this to you. This comes from the book. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that speak about the new self and newness of life. We are a new self and we have newness of life because we are in Christ. We're literally in union with His very life. We participate in His personality and His ability. He said, I said, I'm going to make a statement now that I'll repeat a number of times throughout the book, because it's so important that this becomes an implanted word. It'll totally transform your self-consciousness. Your life and your life story, with all of your weaknesses and strengths and relationships and dreams and plans and circumstances, have all been placed into the person of Christ. He has taken you and your life story into Himself, your past, your present, your future, all that you are, and join your life and your life story with His and His life story, making them one, therefore sanctifying everything about your life story. So that now, through this mutual indwelling, He can live out His life and tell His story through your life and your story on a daily basis. This is what it means to be in Christ. I just think that's amazing. That's the wisdom of God that He took. To be a Christian means that your life and your life story, that includes all that you've done, all that you are, all that you'll ever be, all your weaknesses, all your circumstances, all the stuff, all the struggles, everything has been placed into Christ and now raised up with Him. And so that whole thing is now in Christ. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. There's this co-indwelling, mutual indwelling. So that now your life story is mingled in with Him and His life story. His person, your person and your life story is now mingled with Him and His life story, which sanctifies your life story. Stop looking at your past. It's not your past. It's His. You're in Christ. It's His. Don't waste any more emotional time looking at your past. What you did wrong, that is now in Him, and He has sanctified that. He's using it for good. You will see as time goes by, as you abide in Him, wow, that was painful. That was part of the fall. That was part of fallen people who had this evil disease in them. This evil virus, supernatural virus affecting me, my reaction and anger and bitterness, resentment and fear and terror, that's the evil virus, me giving into that. But you know what? I'm now able to give grace. God's using me to transform people's lives who experience similar stuff. And so He takes everything. He takes everything that the enemy does and undoes it. He transforms it. He doesn't cause everything, but He causes everything for those right? Causes everything to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. It's just amazing to me. Ephesians 2, let me read those verses again. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them you all formerly lived, in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, but God being rich in mercy. Now, we just described the condition that we were. Nothing we could do about it. Supernatural evil virus that we're controlled by. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. Our situation and our condition was so grave, so serious, so deep, there was not one thing we could do about it. God did it all. He made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not a result of your works that anyone should boast. For you're his masterpiece, you're his poem, that's the word, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should just walk in them. Created how? In Christ Jesus. That's how we were created, the new creation, in Christ Jesus. Being placed into his life, being taken to the cross, crucified, buried, and raised up with him. This is Romans 6. It says in Romans 5, it says, verse 20, and the law came in, the transgression might increase, that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. No matter how bad the virus is, grace is much more. Where sin abounds, you go, yeah, Bishop, but you don't understand, man. I've got this issue in my life, and it's been a big deal. It's like the stronghold, you know, stronghold. Jesus is stronger than the stronghold. Jesus is the ultimate stronghold. I wish we had 5 days together, because Romans 6 is amazing. When you get to the last part of Romans 6, he says, here's the deal. You're no longer a slave to sin, to that evil virus. You're a slave to righteousness. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It says in verse 14 of Romans 6, he says, for sin shall not be master over you any longer, for you are not under the law trying to do it yourself, but you're under grace. Under grace. And grace has a face, and that face is Jesus. He's the free gift, and everything that God has is in him. So Romans 6 says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace might increase? God forbid. How is it that you who died to sin still live in it? He said, how shall you who died to sin still live in it? Well, when did that happen? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who are born again, have been placed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism in order that into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become in union with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we are in union with him in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Knowing this, do we know this? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body being the instrument of sin, the body of sin, the old person, the old self, might be done away with. That's amazing. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him now. Knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him or you. Because you're in Christ. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he's living right now, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. Why? Because I died to sin in him. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God right now, because you're in Christ Jesus. Not living for God, because I'm kind of in this weird place of called Christ. Living to God, living godly, because I'm in Christ, and the life that he's living is my life. The life that he's living is my life. Again, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, in Christ, who is your helper? No. When Christ, who is your life? So, the person who can't forgive that person who hurt you died. The depressed person died. The controlled by anxiety person died. The self-hating person died. The lustful, greedy person died. The prideful person died. The envious, jealous person died. The self-centered person died. Can you do self-centered things? Can you think self-centered thoughts? Yes, when you take the patch off and the virus comes roaring, but you're not a slave to that virus anymore. And if we live like we are, that's a tragedy, that we live like the old self, thinking we're a slave. He said, but you don't understand what that person did to me. You don't understand, being in Christ, what God can do with what that person did to you. Just trust him. Go with it. It's part of his story now, not your story. It's not your story, his story. And in Christ, you can extend forgiveness to that person, because the person who can't forgive was crucified. So what do you do, Chuck, when those feelings come up and those thoughts? Does it never come up? Yeah. I mean, the virus is there. Sometimes it'll roar. I just refuse to come into agreement with it, because it's not me. It's not you. You're in Christ. Christ is your life. If your life, if you've died and your life is hidden with Christ, what's true about Christ in that situation? That's what's true about you. Jesus is your life. The Father, what he believes about Jesus is what he believes about you. I didn't say you were Jesus. I said you're in union with him. Oneness, not sameness. Union. Jesus is what the Father believes about you. And faith doesn't start with what you believe. Faith always begins with what he believes. And then we simply come into agreement with what he believes. And then we're living by the faith of the Son of God, which is cool. Jesus is what God believes about you. For as he is, so are we in this world. That's the remarkable thing about salvation. How did God save you? How did he rescue you from the evil virus? By putting you into a person whom the virus has no control over as your very life. And now you live every day in that realm, in that relationship, in that union. And you don't have to live by formulas anymore. Anxiety rises up in you. You don't have to some kind of stupid confessing formula thing. Christianity's not a formula. It's a relationship. It's not a how-to. It's a who-to. What's true about Jesus? Then you abide in that. until the wind stops blowing, the anxiety stops blowing. That's not who you are anymore. That person died. Can you be anxious? Yes, if you take the patch off. You put a piece of lead on a lake, it's going to sink. But you put the piece of lead into a big styrofoam container, it's going to float. Does that lead still have the capacity to sink? Yes, if you take it out of being in the styrofoam. As long as it abides in the styrofoam, it can't sink. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Not will set you free, has set you free. I don't do Romans 7 very often, but I'll show you Romans 7. Romans 6 is this beautiful theological explanation about what happened. What was the rescue all about? Our crucifixion with Christ. When Jesus said from the cross, it's accomplished, it was accomplished. It was perfect. This was the perfect solution. God's solution, God's wisdom to the fall of man was death and resurrection. Not an improvement program, not a self-help program, not behavior modification program. God doesn't want a better version of you. He wants you to experience the better version of Jesus. Because you were created to be in union with God. You don't work apart from that. You don't work for God. That's the fall. That's the original fall. I'll do the best I can for Jesus. Man, can you hear the serpent hissing? You can be godly. And God will be so proud of you. Just do the best you can for God. I said, well, how does this thing work? Said, well, I'm kind of riding here this morning. I'm like, Gordon, thanks. There's all kinds of information that is in me, but you're the one to communicate to people individually. So your own. Thanks. Romans 7. Paul gives us theology about the rescue in chapter 6. But when he gets to chapter 7, there's discussion in the body of Christ about whether throughout 2,000 years, whether this is just talking about a lost person or a saved person. You know, it's great stuff, either one. But I believe it's a saved person for a number of reasons we don't have time to get into it. And I believe that Paul stops after having given the theology of rescue in chapter 6. And in chapter 7, he stops and tells his own story, having come to Christ, his own initial struggle, so that other people who might be struggling the same way can identify with what he experienced. Can a person, from the moment they get saved, walk out freedom? Yes. Manifest the anointing? Yes. Again, we spend years and years trying to progress and progress and progress to be this anointing, to pray for people, to do this kind of stuff. But the deal is, these were 3.5-year-old baby Christians who the moment they got filled with the Spirit, they're doing the greater works. What? How come? Like, I'd like to get whoever laid hands on them to lay hands on me. Because once they got filled, they were in union. It's what they were expecting. Listen to what Peter said. He got it from the beginning. It's not about my piety. It's not about our power. It's about him. When Peter prayed for the guy in Acts chapter 9, he said, Jesus Christ heals you. And the guy got healed, and the whole city came to Christ. The whole town came to Christ. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. And that's the whole cool thing about Christianity. It's getting to be that body through which he lives his life and his personality. It's a cool thing. So Romans 7, I believe, is a Christian. And so this is Paul simply stopping back and going, let me tell this story in case this is where your story is. He says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, God's external demands, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. I think that's a description of a saved person, not a lost person. For I am not practicing that which I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. You ever find that to be true? I don't want to do this, but I keep doing it. I don't want to think this, but I keep thinking it. I don't want to feel this about that person, but I keep feeling it. But he said, it's an interesting thing. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, he said, verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I'm agreeing with what the law says is right and wrong, confessing it's good. I, the real me, says, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's what I want to see happen. So he said, if that's true, if the real me is saying, yes, that's the right thing and I want to do the right thing, he says, so no longer am I the one doing the sin, or I'm the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Paul's not saying he's not responsible. He's saying, it's this stupid virus. It's not the real me. My heart is to do the right thing. And if my heart wants to do the right thing, then it's just stupid sin. That's encouraging to me. Because if Paul says to me, Chuck, don't own that that's really who you are. Don't use cop-outs like, well, I'm working on it. I'm better than I was. That's a cop-out. He says in verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. He didn't say him as a person. In my flesh, there's still this virus. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. I find then the principle, or the law, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. There's still an evil presence in my flesh. For I joyfully concur with what God wants to do in my inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Before I got set free, this was at the cusp of when I got set free 42 years ago, I used to read this over and over again. John 10:10, I came that you might have life, have it more abundantly than this. And I would read this up and go, yeah, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. And he'd go, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I'd go, yeah, that's me. And then he'd go, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thought, he just signed off. What's that all about? He never gave me the answer. I was so frustrated. I must have read that 100 times. And then one day, the night that the Lord changed my life, filled me with the Spirit and set me free, I read it again. Wretched man that I am, who shall set me free from this spot? I thought, who? It's going to take a who. And then he gave the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on in a few other verses, as you see, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is a higher law than the law of sin and death that's in my flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. And he shared that because often Christians, there's this gap between what's true about them and what they're experiencing. I read some people trying to say, this can't be talking about a Christian because all this describes is a Christian who just struggles all the time. So it can't be. God, because God came to set us free. I'm thinking, you didn't read that last verse either. He gives the answer. It's a struggle that a Christian can have. They have a new heart. They want to do God's will until they realize, there's a who that has set me free because I'm in Christ. And I just have to abide in that. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who is giving me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who? And so when temptation rises up in me, that's not me. It's in me. You with me? I'm in Christ. That's not who he is. And if he's my life, that's not who I am. So I'm not going to come into agreement with that. Instead, I'm going to thank Jesus right now. Thank you for being my victory over all this stuff. And then watch him manifest his victory. I don't beg him for victory. Faith isn't believing that he can, pleading that he will. Faith is trusting that he is. He says, thanks be to God who is right now giving me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just thanking him for that. We're going to say this often to make it as simple as I know how. The language of faith is thank you, not please. If something already is, then you don't have to beg for it to be. You thank him that it is. Victory is a person. Strength is a person. We pray all the time, oh God, give me patience. Too late. He's already done it. In the person of Jesus. You're in Christ. How much patience does Jesus have? I'm in union with the patience of Jesus. God, give me love for that person. Too late. He already has. You're in union with Christ who loves unconditionally. That's who you are. Don't come into agreement with the other. You can feel it. The enemy can roar, stir up that virus. But just abide in the patch. Just thank him. You're a higher, you're my master now, not sin. It's present in me, but it's not my master anymore. You with me? Let me go back to where I was supposed to be. So think about this, is that who you were, but God being rich in mercy because he loved you, he made you alive together in Christ, raised you up, seated you with him, raised you up with him and seated you with him in heavenly places. Now don't think of heaven as up. That metaphor is used sometimes to help us because we're earth people. Heaven is just an unseen realm of reality that we will live in forever without any filters. But you and I have already been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Now compare that to what we were. Controlled by the world, controlled by the devil, controlled by the spirit and the son, works in the sons of disobedience, this evil virus, indulging the desires of the flesh in our mind, totally living a self-centered life, even though I might not know I am. I mean, we do it innocent things. Like I remember, this is a funny story, my boys, when I would put Woody to bed at night when he was little, I'd lean over him and tell him, Woody, you know, you're so beautiful, you're so smart, you're so wonderful, you're so this. He'd go, no. I said, oh, you are, you're so magnificent, you're so wonderful. You know, and he just loved that. Luke, I'd lean over Luke and go, Luke, you're so handsome, you're so beautiful, you're so smart, you have a great personality. He'd go, I know. So one night I was leaning over him, he had to be like 4 or 5 years old. And I'm a big guy, but I was even much bigger then. And he said, Dad, I said, yeah, buddy, because I did all that stuff telling him, you know. I said, yes, what, son? He said, you know, you're old, and you're fat, and you're bald-headed, too. He wasn't being mean. He was just making his observation. I kind of like went out of the room. My feelings were hurt. That's the law of sin. It was all about me. It's a cute story, but that's still the law of sin. It's not about you. It's all about the new you. That's the old you. Jesus didn't at any point when they're scourging him say, look, one more time and I'm going to get my feelings really hurt and I'm out of here and you're all going to go to hell. I'm glad he didn't do that. He overcame the world. And then you know where he lives now? In him. And you're seated with him in the heavenly realm. So you get to come at life from heaven's perspective. See things from heaven's point of view. Oh, by the way, because you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ, Colossians chapter 2 says this. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity is embodied, and in him you have been made complete. Not will be, not could be, not we're going after, have been. There's a lot of traditions in the body of Christ that says we're going after union with Christ. We're working towards that. We're growing towards that. No, you're growing from that. You were born into union with Christ. We're going after fullness. We want more fullness. No, you were born into fullness. The word complete here is the word fullness. For in him all the fullness of deity is embodied, and you have been, past tense, made full. What? You were born into fullness. You were born into carrying the fullness of Christ. How much is that? For in him all the fullness of deity is embodied. That's yours. You have been made full in him, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Wow. And if you're in him, carrying his fullness, seated in heavenly places, then you are over all rule and authority. The enemy has no authority over you. Ephesians 1, verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Man, how big Christianity really is what he's saying. What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? It's in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power that's operating in you. You're in union with the risen Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all. All these things are under his feet. They're under your feet because you're his body through which he now lives, seated in heavenly places. We'll talk about that a little bit more this afternoon. That's the transition from that person described in the first few verses of Ephesians, that yucky person controlled by this evil supernatural virus called sin, therefore the enemy, all the junk. But now, my new identity is I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's who I am. And I get to see things through his eyes. I get to approach things from his perspective. Because I'm in Christ. In that Colossians passage, he goes on, he says this, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The flesh man, the flesh person, the in the flesh person was cut off. The old self. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together in Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, and having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he nailed it to the cross. He took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. What did he do? There's like this decree, like this thing that says, these are all the things you did wrong. It will ever do wrong. Certificate of debt against you. Jesus said, I'll be that certificate of debt. And when they would nail that to a door and say, Tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus said, I'll be that certificate of debt. I'll take all that stuff. I'll be the certificate of debt. And the Father, we have that picture up there, you'll see the Father nailing his Son to the cross. Not out of anger, because God so loved the world. Can you imagine the love that the triune God manifested, and that I'll become that certificate of debt of every sin, every sin anybody's ever committed or ever will commit, put it on me. And it was nailed to the cross, and Jesus said, perfect. But not only that, in the process, we circumcise the old man. It's cut off. And we've been raised up in him, joining, sharing his life. And when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in Christ. You never have to fear the enemy. But as I said before, the enemy does fear that you'll figure out who you are. Because if you figure out who you are, then he's dealing with Jesus and not just Chuck on his own wrestling with the devil. Colossians 1:19, it says, it was for the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in Christ. And again, that can be translated completion or fullness. All completion is in Christ. You'll never be complete. I don't care who you marry or what you have or what you get. You can't find your completion in those things. You can't find your completion in who you're married. You can't find completion in what title you have. You can't find completion in how big a house you is, how you have the size of your ministry. You can't find completion in your children. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And it's his story now, not your story. Your story is now his story, and he'll live out his story through your story, but his story is going to be much better. Can you trust him with his story? Or are we going to demand from him, we want our story told? That's the virus. We go, but how do I die to self, Bishop? Too late. Already happened. You just say yes to it. The self was crucified. That's how. He did it for you. The fallen, false self was crucified. You're now in union with Christ. That's who you are. And I love this scripture. Ephesians 1:10. It says, well, I'll start in verse 9. He made known to us the mystery, which is Jesus. He made known the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in Jesus, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, both in heaven and in earth. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, which we'll look at this afternoon, is one of the things to look at. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Wow. Christ is all. Let me read that to you now, matter of fact. And then we'll give you a little bit longer break before Eucharist. This is Colossians chapter 3. So we've read these verses, so let me just read this again. Verse 1. This is the way the translation should be. Not if, but since. Since then, well, let me, I'll tell you what, let me read something more in Colossians. So you bear with me? We've got a few minutes. So we've read through Colossians chapter 2, talked about the feet of the enemy, being raised up in Christ, being forgiven, being complete in him. Verse 16, therefore let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which belong to mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, which is Jesus, who you are in Jesus, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels and taking his delight on visions he's seen, inflated by his fleshly mind, without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body is being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments and grows a growth which is from God. In other words, he's saying, don't let the aesthetics, the one to do all the disciplines, defraud you and tell you, if you're not doing all the disciplines, you're missing out. Don't let all the charismatics tell you, are you having enough visions? Do you do moving enough signs and wonders? If you're not doing that, then somehow you're missing out. He said, hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. From whom the whole body is being supplied by the joints and ligaments, growing a growth which is from God. Man, we stress each other out so much. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to have this. You got to go here. You got to read this. You got to do that. I'm cool with, and I go to places and get prayed for, and I read stuff all the time. But you can't get more than you have. You're in Christ. Christ is all. That means all in the Greek. And he's in all. So in all the ones that Jesus is in, he's all. Now, do we want to move in signs and wonders and see miracles, have visions and dreams? Cool stuff, yeah. We were talking about last trip to Africa. We did this conference over a 5-day period. It's like 35,000 people. But there's like 7,000 people out there. And so I'm speaking. We're all doing a healing kind of thing in a crowd. I do some preaching, and then we get our team up. We start giving words of knowledge. And how do I make this short? There's a tribe of people there that don't speak Swahili, which is the normal language. And there are reasons for that, sort of historical reasons for that. And so I'm speaking in English. They're interpreting in Swahili. But there's a whole tribe out there that's missing out. So once words of knowledge are happening and we start praying for these thousands of people, then I just began to pray in tongues. And so I pray in tongues for a while, yada, yada. And so afterwards, somebody comes up to me and says, do you know that when you were praying in this other tribe's language? And you were saying, heal them, Lord. Heal them, Lord. Heal them. And they understood what you were saying. That's cool stuff, right? And I want to see everything that's mine in Christ be manifested, right? But I'm not going to make an idol out of that. I just want to walk in Christ and have an open door to everything Jesus wants to do. I want to abide in him. He's my life. I want to abide in him. And if I do, cool stuff's going to happen. There'll be visions and dreams and stuff. That's just part of normal Christianity. So I want to learn more, because the more I discover, the more I can believe, and the more I can believe, the more I can manifest. But I don't get more. There's no pressure on me. Okay. You know, I read this book about this cool person. I guess they got something I don't have. No, I have everything they have. They may get something I don't get that I want to get. Get it. So he goes on, he says, verse 20, for if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. He says that term twice. The elementary principle of the world is this. If you'll just achieve enough, you can receive a reward. Achieve so you can receive. That's the elementary principle. But the gospel says from the get-go, you've received so that you can now go out and achieve in Christ. It's a difference. The world says, fight for victory. Christianity says you were born into victory. Fight from it. It's already happened. He's already done it. Compete. Perfect. He said, yeah, but I'm praying for this anointing. I want to walk in this anointing and praying for this anointing. God, give me this anointing. Already happened. Jesus said, accomplished. Perfect. Already happened. Start believing for it to be manifested. Go for it. Take it out for a spin. You'll see it happen. Get somebody to pray for you who manifests it more so it stirs up in you to be released more. That's cool, but you're not getting something you didn't already have. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus, was preached among you by us, by Silvanus and Timothy. For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they're already yes. Are you in Christ? Whatever promise there is in here, it's already yes to you. For all the promises of God are yes in him, and also by him the amen to our glory of God through us. Now he who past tense, he who establishes us with you and past tense anointed us is God, and who sealed us and gave us his Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You're anointed because you're in Christ. It's one of his nicknames. The word Christ means anointed. How can you be in the anointed one and not be anointed? Colossians says, if you had died with Christ, the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you keep submitting yourselves to decrees like, do not handle? If you want to be spiritual, you can't handle that. Do not touch that. Do not taste that. All these things, which all refer to things destined to perish with their using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they have no value against affecting the virus. Only Christ can overcome the virus, and you're in Christ. All those things are cool, like disciplines, you know, like fasting and prayer. Do those things because it's relationship. And you want to discover more so that you can see more, because the more you see that's already yours, you can believe and manifest. But doing those things on their own are not going to give you freedom over the virus. You've already been set free in Christ. Christ is the answer. And since then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your affections and mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, we said this about 50 times, your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. So if you want to know what you got, you want to know who you are, look at Jesus. Jesus is what God believes about you. Oh, ma'am, I'm in Colossians. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you'll be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. Your body doesn't have to be controlled by those things anymore. That person died. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God comes on those who are lost. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. But now you have put aside all these things. But he says, but now you also put them aside, strip yourself of anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech in your mouth. Stop lying to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Why would you lie to keep lying? That's the old self. That's not you. And you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The new you is, you're just being transformed more and more into getting it and discovering it and experiencing it, to the true image of him. You carry the image of God again in you. Christ is the image of God. And we're growing from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians says. Transformed from glory to glory into his image as we just abide. As we look to him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, doesn't matter. What your past is, doesn't matter what happened, but Christ is all, and he's in all. Stop letting the enemy deceive you into thinking it's their fault that you're miserable. It's because this has happened or this hasn't happened that I'm miserable. No, you're miserable because you're not abiding in Christ. Because Jesus isn't miserable. and things that happen that aren't good, Jesus knows what to do with those kind of things. Look what he did with the whole fallen world. It's now his story. Let him deal with it. Yeah, but I can't forgive that person. I understand that. When you've taken the patch off, you can't. But you're in union with Christ. He already has forgiven them for what they did. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Leave that up to him. He's already forgiven them, so just say yes to that. Did you hear what I said to you? He said, but it's not fair. They seem to have gotten away with it. It's not fair that you're forgiven. Let's stop this fair thing. You're in Christ. It's now part of his story. He'll do something wonderful with it and let him deal with them. He's already forgiven them. So it's too late for you to be bitter at them. He's already forgiven them. And the bitterness is the virus. You're dead to that. You don't have to give in to that anymore. That's the old self. That person died. He's already forgiven them. He's your life. You're in union with his forgiving heart. And just say yes to the fact, Lord, they're already forgiven. So I just, yes. Thank you for being my victory over this. And let it go. Let God deal with them and trust that now that what happened to you is in his story, he can do miracles with that now that it's part of his story. It didn't rob you of the best. It didn't keep you from, oh, I've robbed of something. I can never get it back. Life could have been this, but they screwed it up. Or this happened and it screwed it up. So I can never know God's best. I would imagine that's probably what Joseph was tempted to think when he was thrown into the pit. When God gave him promises that he would rule and reign in a position of authority. And instead, as a 17-year-old, he's thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and spends the next 13 years as a slave and in prison thinking, could have been thinking, what happened to my life? These people have totally ruined my life. Wasted 13 years. Only for a miraculous set of events to happen, he comes out of the prison. He's promoted as the vice president of the most powerful country in the world and determines the future of millions of people. Because God used evil things that evil people did to propel him into the destiny, into God's story for him. His brothers thought they would do something terrible. He said, you might have meant it for evil, but let me just say something to you. God's story is bigger than your story. Because God meant it for good. So whatever has happened, did it cost you, keep you from God's best? No. Just abide. You'll see. You'll see. Trust him with your story. Well, why did he allow it? Don't waste your time trying to think through that. He does give humans choices. The good news about him is that he'll take it all and use it for good. And the best has not been taken from you. You're in Christ. He's sanctified your story. And your future story is full of glory. We'll see that too. Okay, well, let's take a break. Eucharist is 20 minutes, and we'll go from there.